it'll be recorded.
The Bible clearly prophesies that a third temple will exist in the end times during the Great Tribulation. It'll follow, think about it, it'll be the third temple behind Solomon's temple, the temple that was there during Jesus' time, referred to as Herod's temple. There'll be a third temple. The evidence in the Bible begins in the prophecies of Daniel. In Daniel's, there's three separate references in Daniel. Daniel 9 and 27, the word says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." What that is saying, that Daniel is prophesying, that the Antichrist, he's referencing the Antichrist, is going to bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. The sacrifice and offerings are occurring during that tribulation period because there's been a third temple that's been rebuilt. Otherwise, there'd be no sacrifice and offerings occurring. There would be no desolation or abomination, meaning that the Antichrist brings in a swine or a pig and puts it on the altar of God in the temple and desecrates the temple. Daniel references it again in 11 and 31. "And forces shall be mustered by him," again the Antichrist, "and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." Again, it's just rephrasing the very same thing that I just referenced in the prior scripture. Again, that only can happen if there's a temple. And finally, in Daniel 12 and 11, "And from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That number, by the way, is exactly 3.5 years according to the Jewish calendar. So what Daniel is saying is that when this abomination of desolation takes place, when the Antichrist brings in the swine and sacrifices it in the temple on the offering to God, to a false god, he sacrifices to a false god, not the true God. After that is the final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. That event occurs in the middle of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Jesus even made reference to this third temple. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, I'm reading the words of Christ. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," spoken by Daniel, "spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." This is Christ speaking. He's making reference to that prophecy of Daniel of the desolation, of abomination in the temple. That takes place during the tribulation period. And finally, the final reference to this tribulation period temple, the Apostle John mentions the tribulation temple specifically in his end time prophecies in Revelation 11 verses 1 through 2. "Then I was given to read like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Again, a 3.5 year period. It's a reference again to the fact that the last half of the Great Tribulation, the Gentiles will tread the temple underfoot. It'll be destroyed. So we know, according to the Bible, that a third temple will be involved in the events of the Great Tribulation. We've seen it in the prophecies of Daniel. It's confirmed by the words of Christ, and it's recognized by John in his vision of the tribulation period. We know that it is likely that in the last days, leading up to the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ, followed by the 7 years of the Great Tribulation, it is likely that in these last days, the plans will begin to be made for the rebuilding of that third temple. And that's what's happening right before our very eyes. We're examining the details of that this evening. There was a book published in 1959. It was titled, "This is My God." And its author was a Jewish man named Hermann Wolk. And that book really prompted Jews all over the world to take action and to begin to think about rebuilding the third temple. And for example, just a few weeks before Jerusalem was liberated by the army of Israel during the Six-Day War in 1967, just a few days prior to that war, there was an advertisement that was printed in the Washington Post. Keep in mind, this is 1967. Listen to this advertisement in the Washington Post. "To all persons of the Jewish faith all over the world, a project to rebuild the temple of God in Israel is now being started. With divine guidance and help, the temple will be completed. Jews will be inspired to conduct themselves in such a moral way that our Maker will see fit to pay us a visit here on earth. Imagine the warm feeling that will be ours when this happy event takes place. This is my God." He's referencing the book. "This is my God" is the book that was the inspiration for this undertaking. "God will place in the minds of many persons of all walks of Jewish life the desire to participate in this work. Executive talent, administrations, and workers on all levels are needed. All efforts will be anonymous. God will know those desiring to participate. Please write to P.O. Box M-917, The Washington Post. Under no circumstances send contributions. God's will prevail." That was an advertisement calling Jews from all over the world be a part of the rebuilding of the temple in 1967. Well, a few years later, 1982, a group was formed. This group was called the Temple Mount Faithful. And it had a very dynamic leader. It was the former Israel Defense Force officer named Gershon Solomon. This organization began as a very nationalistic movement. I say nationalistic rather than a very religious one. It was more about nationalism in Israel. Well, its founder argued that the building of a third temple was essential to Jewish identity and to recognize the Jewish sovereignty over the land of Israel. That was his purpose. It didn't have anything to do in his mind regarding religion or the Bible. In recent years, though, it developed a more religiously oriented and a very apocalyptic messianic platform in order to raise more money, and it became more of an effort to raise money among evangelical Christians in the United States, what he's doing. It was very successful. They raised a lot of money, but the problem was this. Because it was nationalistic more than religious, it really didn't have much influence among the Orthodox Jews around the world, particularly the Orthodox Jews in Israel. So another group was formed. It was called the Temple Institute. In fact, it's the most powerful group today that's leading the effort to build a third temple. It has very strong support from Orthodox Jews around the world, and it has also received funding from the Israeli government. Well, this group, this organization, the Temple Institute, they have begun working toward having the temple, and what they've done already is they have prepared all the vessels needed for the temple ceremonies, all the vessels needed for temple sacrifices, all the necessary incenses and oils have already all been prepared. The clothing for the priest has been prepared, including the breastplate and the crown to be worn by the high priest. It's already been completed. Various musical instruments have been made. Furniture such as the table of showbread and the altar of incense, it's already been completed. All of these items, by the way, can be seen if you go online and look at the Temple Institute's website. It's all there. The Institute was founded by a very zealous Jewish rabbi named Israel Ariel. The most expensive item that the Institute has constructed for the new temple is a golden menorah that will be placed in the holy place. When Sherry and I were in Israel in September of 2019, we got to see this massive golden menorah. It was just outside an elevated area outside the western wall. They had this, it must have been at least 8 or 10 feet tall. It was massive. They had it in this big enclosed glass case. It was outdoors. It wasn't inside. It was outside. They had this massive dome glass case around it. They had signs telling you it was built by the Temple Institute. There were, if you remember, there were a couple of Israeli guards with machine guns on each side of that big glass case. Because, get this, this massive menorah is covered with 95 pounds of pure gold. 95 pounds of pure gold. It said that the cost of this massive menorah has been well into the millions, plural, millions of dollars. And Sherry and I are standing there and we're looking at it, and it's just amazing to look at this magnificent golden piece and to know it's been prepared for what will be in the third temple that will be built, likely immediately after the rapture of the church. The Temple Institute has also constructed copper laver to be used by the priests for ceremonial cleansing. And even more significantly, a temporary mobile altar for animal sacrifices has been prepared. In fact, it was publicly dedicated at the end of Hanukkah in December of 2018. Just think about all these things that are happening right now in preparation for the third temple. The altar, they've already completed an altar. It's 9 feet square by 5 feet high, and it's made of aerated concrete. And it's been ruled to be fit use in the temple until a more permanent one can be made. So it would be a temporary altar. Now, everybody remembers the Ark of the Covenant. You always remember what that was, what it represented. The only thing needed for the temple that the Temple Institute has not produced, has not tried to rebuild, is the Ark of the Covenant. Many people believe there's a reason behind that. They believe that they have not built the Ark of the Covenant, they've not tackled that project, because they are convinced, the Jewish leaders are convinced, that the original Ark of the Covenant is located between the Temple Mount and a special chamber that was designed for the Ark's safekeeping. Now, I don't have any proof of that, but the Orthodox Jewish leaders in Israel are convinced of that. The very last mention of the Ark, by the way, in the Bible is found in 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 3. And we're told that King Josiah had it returned to the Holy of Holies of Solomon's temple. That's the last reference to the Ark. We could presume that it was removed by King Manasseh. In fact, in 2 Chronicles verses 33, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 4 and 5, he desecrated, King Manasseh, he desecrated the temple by building within it altars to foreign gods. So many of the Orthodox Jews believe that the Ark of the Covenant was removed at that time. The Bible does not reveal what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't reveal it at all. It was last in the temple that was Solomon's temple. And then later, of course, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. There was never an Ark of the Covenant in the second temple. The temple referred to as Herod's temple. The temple that was in place when Jesus was on this earth that he worshipped in. At that time, the Ark of the Covenant was not in the temple. It hasn't been in the temple since it was Solomon's temple. Very interesting. The Orthodox Jews believe that this was due to the fact, the reason it wasn't there, it was due to the fact that Israel was under either Persian, Greek, or Roman control during the time of that second temple being built. Because of that, they didn't want to bring the Ark back. They wanted to keep it hidden out of Gentile hands. So it stayed in its hidden place. At least that's what the Orthodox Jews refer to and say. There have even been making detailed architectural plans and drawings for the new temple. In addition to preparing all the items that I've just mentioned, they begin to draw specific architectural plans for this third temple. In fact, in 2015, plans were posted on the Institute's website together with a three-dimensional video of the temple's exterior and interior. So if you went to the Temple Institute's website, you could probably view that. I'm sure it's still there. The Orthodox Jews, they have differing views about the design of the architectural renderings of what the new temple, the third temple, should look like. The Temple Institute has taken this position that the third temple should be exactly like the second one that we refer to as Herod's Temple. Others maintain that it should follow the architectural description that is given in the Bible. That's in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 42. Then there's another group. They believe the temple is just going to descend from heaven when Jesus comes back. Of course, the Jews don't look at Jesus as the Messiah. They never believed he was the Messiah. They're believing the Messiah is still going to come, that he's never come. They're looking for the first coming of the Messiah. And so some of them believe that when the Messiah comes, that the temple will just follow him and descend from heaven. Most Christian theologians, they believe that the temple described by Ezekiel, that I referenced in Ezekiel 40 through 42, that temple is the millennial temple. The millennial temple. Now, did you catch that? It's the millennial temple that'll be built after Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation. Let me just pause right there. We're talking about the third temple right now, correct? We're talking about the third temple that will be constructed and completed in the very after the rapture of the church, likely at the early stages of the tribulation period. That temple will be desecrated, won't it? Because we know the Bible says that in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist desecrates the temple. That temple will be overrun by the Gentiles. That temple will not be the temple that Jesus comes back and rules and reigns during the millennial reign. There will be a new temple. You want to call it the fourth temple if you want. But most theologians, Dr. David Reagan, who is one of my favorite, and I love to read his word and his thoughts on this subject. He is likewise says that he believes that there will be a new temple. It'll be built during the millennial reign of Christ after he returns. And that the third temple will likely be destroyed during that tribulation period. Well, they've even made arrangements in preparing for this new temple for the priest in the Sanhedrin. They've even gone so far as to begin doing genetic testing of men that claim that they're Levites, that they claim to be descendants of Aaron. And so they're doing genetic testing to ensure that those that claim to be descendants of Aaron are truly descendants of Aaron, so that that will comply with the Word of God, and only those men will serve as high priest in the new temple. All of this is already in motion. It's amazing, isn't it? There's even been a reinstatement of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem believe it's necessary to have a Sanhedrin in order to authenticate the Messiah when he comes. Now, isn't that ironic? It was the Sanhedrin who rejected the true Messiah when he came to the earth. But they're now insisting they must have the Sanhedrin to authenticate the Messiah when he comes. It's very interesting. The new Sanhedrin has not been recognized by the government of Israel, not yet. But it does have recognition in the secular court system as a rabbinical court. So they have some authority as a rabbinical court already. Now, if you're like me, we start talking about the temple, the design, and all the events, and it's going to be built, and you stop and you think, well, wait a minute. What about what is already on the Temple Mount? On the Temple Mount, located in the vicinity of what most folks believe was the site of the original two temples, is this golden dome of the rock. You look at the image of any picture of the old city of Jerusalem, and what do you see? That golden dome. It just stands out, doesn't it? It's a Muslim dome. It's Muslim oriented. They built it. It's part of their worship. So how does a temple get built up there? That's the biggest problem today. Another problem is the control of the Temple Mount. You may be surprised. I was certainly surprised to find this out when I was in Israel. The Muslims have control of the Temple Mount, not the Jews. The Muslims have control. In fact, the problem of the controls began back in 1967 when Israel won the war. And they won back the old city. And they were in complete control of everything in the old city. So instead of asserting their authority over the Temple Mount, which they should have done and could have done, they did it with the rest of the old city of Jerusalem. They didn't, because Israel defense minister Moshe Dayan, by the way, who was a secular Jew, not a religious man, he decided arbitrarily to turn control of the Temple Mount back to the Muslims, hoping that it would demonstrate the desire of Israel for peace. It was a terrible decision. The desire for peace. We'll make an effort to show how good we are. We want to live at peace with these people. Well, I'll tell you what it did. It really just signaled to the Muslims that the Jews were weak and that their resolution could control the ancient capital was as weak as that resolution not to have control of the Temple Mount. Well, of course, since that time, the Muslims had denied Jews equal rights on the Temple Mount. The Jews cannot go to that Temple Mount and worship. Christians can go up there, but when Sherry and I wanted to go up there the last day we were in Jerusalem, we couldn't because it was a Friday, and nobody is allowed on that Temple Mount on Friday because that's the day the Muslims are worshiping on the Temple Mount. So we couldn't go. It just doesn't make any sense to me. One of the political organizations that's been formed to fight the discrimination on the Temple Mount and hopefully bring about Jewish sovereignty over the Temple Mount is called the Temple Mount Heritage Foundation. It was founded by a broad spectrum of Israelis whose goal is to end the discrimination against the Jews on the Temple Mount. Well, the foundation's hope is to reclaim for the Jews the basic civil rights of free access, free worship, and free congregation on the Mount. That has to happen before the temple, the third temple, can even be built. There's another similar organization that has that same purpose. It has a very high-profile individual heading it up. The group is called the Shalom Jerusalem Foundation, and it's headed by Rabbi Yehuda Glick. It was formed just a couple of years ago. It has the same goals as the Temple Mount Heritage Foundation, but Rabbi Glick, he's managed to gather a lot of attention to their cause because he is a very confrontational man. And he's out there in front doing all he can to get attention to call for all the Jews to demand their rights to the Temple Mount. Well, Rabbi Yisrael Erlegel, the founder of the Temple Institute, he has declared this. Listen to what he's declared. He has declared that temple worship services could be instituted within 4 hours after access to the Temple Mount is granted. Within 4 hours, they could begin offering burnt sacrifices and worship on the Temple Mount. You say, how does that happen? I'll tell you how that would happen. They've got plans. They're going to erect a temporary tent, just like the tabernacle of Moses, just like the one that was with the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. It would be a tabernacle tent, and it would be used while the third temple is being built. They've already got plans to put it all up there. But what's going to happen to make the changes necessary so the Jews have access to that Temple Mount? What likely event will happen to change things so they can start building the third temple? Well, many speculate that it'll be the discovery of the Ark of the Covenant. That once that's done, that'll just put in motion everything. But I'm not so certain that the discovery of the Ark of the Covenant is going to solve the problem of being access to that Temple Mount, starting to build a new temple. Because you know, any attempt to tear down, any attempt by the Jews to tear down that Dome of the Rock on that Temple Mount, it will result in World War III. It'll be all-out war among all the Muslim nations, all the Arab nations against Israel. You know that would happen if they got up there to tear down that Dome of the Rock to begin building that temple. Dr. David Reagan, he weighs in on this subject. One of his books, he says he thinks that the most likely scenario is the Dome of the Rock is going to be destroyed during the war of Gog and Magog that is prophesied and described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And these chapters If you remember, in the Word of God, in Ezekiel, it says that Russia and all the Muslim allies will be destroyed supernaturally by God on the mountains of Israel. And that one of the methods that God will use is a great earthquake to destroy the armies that are coming against Israel. The Bible says it'll cause every wall to fall to the ground. Dr. Reagan believes that this earthquake will destroy the Dome of the Rock. And with this destruction, of course, that it'll be the annihilation of all the Muslim forces that are coming against Israel. And that'll open the door for the Jews to rebuild that temple on that site, on the Temple Mount, that now is the site of the Dome of the Rock. Their intention to do so, at that point, it would be protected. Get this. It would be protected by the Antichrist. Now think about it. The war of Gog and Magog occurs after the rapture of the church, before the beginning of the tribulation period. The tribulation period begins when the Antichrist ascends to power and he signs a peace treaty with the world declaring peace for Israel. And it's during that moment of peace for Israel, that's the official clock, so to speak, that begins the 7 years of the tribulation. And so this peace with Israel and the rest of the world after the war of Gog and Magog has taken place results in the rebuilding of the third temple on the Temple Mount, likely in place of where the Dome of the Rock stood. And Dr. David Reagan believes that that is exactly what will take place, that war of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39 takes place after the rapture of the church and before the official launching of the tribulation period. Fascinating stuff, isn't it? Some of that is just guessing and speculating. Some of what we've talked about tonight is very much prophesied in the Word of God. So in conclusion tonight, the Orthodox rabbis, the Orthodox Jewish rabbis are calling for their people to look for and anticipate the Messiah's immediate appearance. The problem is they never knew that the Messiah has already come. They think it's going to be His first appearance because they never accepted Jesus as the Messiah when He was on this earth. Meanwhile, while the Jewish rabbis are telling their people to look for any moment the appearance of the Messiah, contrast that with so many churches today, Christian churches, that are asleep and they are ignoring the prophetic Word of God and they're not paying attention to the signs of the times. They're just asleep to it. They're not even looking for the return of Jesus. They're not preaching the imminent return of Christ. They're not sharing that message that we're in those last days. Yes, the first time that Jesus came, the Jews refused to believe. And now it almost seems as if the church is caught up in unbelief, not expecting God's return. Dr. David Reagan put it this way in his writing. He said, "The Lord's second coming is not going to catch the Orthodox Jews by surprise. What's going to surprise them is His identity." Well, it will. They're going to say, "Here's the Messiah. Oh, it was You, Jesus." And they're going to know it was Christ. That it's not His first return, it's His second return to this earth. Praise God. Jesus is coming back for us. Oh, He is coming back. The Jewish preparations that we've talked about tonight, preparations to rebuild the third temple, preparations anticipating the coming of the Messiah, is just one more powerful, important sign that we are the last generation. That we're the last generation that many in this room will likely witness the Lord's return and the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. I pray we're in that group. He's coming soon. We know that He's coming soon. Everything in the Bible points to that. That is our hope. I am so glad that is our hope. I am so glad our hope is not in this government. Our hope is not in this country. Our hope is not, no matter how much we love this country and what it stood for, it's not in this country, it's not in this government, it's certainly not in this president. It's nothing in this world. It is in Christ alone. Our hope is in Him, and we have an eternal home waiting for us. Oh, with Jesus. What a wonderful hope we have. Aren't you thankful we have that tonight? That Jesus is our Savior. Praise God for that wonderful blessing of that blessed, wonderful hope of Christ.